Welcome back. It's 39 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. So great to have you with us today. Today is a very significant day in U.S. history. It is D-Day, the day of the Allied invasion of Normandy on June 6, 1944. Historian and journalist Dr. David Aikman joins us to help reflect on that historic event. Good morning, David. How are you?
Good morning, Dr. Meyer. Very well, thank you.
Can you describe what happened on that fateful day on the beaches of Normandy and how it turned the tide in World War II?
Well, it was an extraordinary event because it was the largest naval invasion of any other country in world history. I mean, about 5,000 ships and scores of thousands of aircraft descended from Britain over France to make sure that a beachhead could be established that would lead to the defeat of Hitler's German regime. And, of course, that defeat eventually took place in May the following year, 1945. But D-Day was absolutely touch and go, because if the Allies had not been able to make a beachhead, which Hitler was convinced that they wouldn't be able to do, they would never have been able to advance towards Berlin.
It was a tragic event in history as well. 9,000 Allied soldiers killed or wounded. How did they scale those cliffs? I mean, for those that have been to that part of the world and seen the cliffs of Normandy, it was quite a formidable challenge.
Well, the Rangers did an incredible job of rocketing up spears with ropes on their back that got a sort of grip on the top of the the high points of the cliff, and they literally pulled themselves up from these ropes that had been fired from the ground. Very, very incredibly daring and unprecedented assault on a very well-protected position. Of course, when they got there, they found that the guns that they thought had been there had been taken away by the Germans. But it was a very important point because they were able to reinforce the takeover of other positions nearby.
Obviously, it was not a surprise attack in those days. It was difficult to keep that a surprise. Do we have any idea of how many German soldiers were on those cliffs?
Well, yes. I mean, we're talking about scores or perhaps hundreds of thousands. They knew it was coming. But the incredible thing is that one of the most successful disinformation efforts ever mounted by any invasion force was conducted by the British and the Americans to conceal where the invasion would take place. Hitler thought that it would take place at the Pas-de-Calais, that is the narrowest point in the English Channel, and the British, he thought, would just come over from Dover. And the Allies did everything possible through misinformation, through false espionage reports and so forth, to convey that that story was actually going to be the real one. And so as a result, a whole bunch of German defensive equipment and divisions and so forth were held back in the Calais area because they thought what was beginning to happen in Normandy was merely a diversion and the real attack would take place in Calais. And that was a colossal blunder by the Germans and mercifully a wonderful gift of disinformation to the Allies.
And from that point forward, 100,000 soldiers begin this slow, hard slog across Europe. And was it indeed the tide that turned the war at that point?
Well, there's no question that the Allied invasion of France, what the Russians referred to as a second front, because they were already fighting the Germans directly, made possible the complete defeat of Germany. It wouldn't have happened without that. But people often forget that although the original landing on the Normandy beaches on D-Day was successful, and they were able to establish a tiny sort of handhold on the coast, it took weeks to clear the Cotentin Peninsula of Normandy, the thick rows of hedgerows that German anti-tank gunners could hide behind. Perfect defensive equipment. And it took well over a month for the Allies to get to the city of Caen, C-A-E-N, which they had hoped to take on the 10th day after the invasion. So it was a remarkable achievement altogether of courage, planning, and systematic will.
An amazing event, June 6th, 1944. And in addition to today being the anniversary of D-Day, I understand this is also a very significant day in the life of Dr. David Aichman.
Well, yes, I have the dubious honor to be born on D-Day. It's quite funny because when people were asking my mother before I was born when I would be born, she flippantly said, oh, he'll be born on D-Day. Well, when it happened, my father was furious because my father was a planner of the D-Day operations. And he, he thought, well, people would assume that he gave away the secrets of when D-Day would be. But she said it quite innocently. It was really quite funny.
Well, happy birthday, David. I'm just so excited
to celebrate
your birthday today. And by the way, you are so appreciated by our Faith Radio listeners, our Faith Radio family. And if you'd like to call with a birthday wish for David today, we would love to hear from you, especially if you have a question for him about this very important day in world history. We'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. 47 past the hour. We'll take a quick break and be right back here on the Faith Radio Network.
Daily encouragement and insight. Faith 90.7 and AM 900.
Good morning. 49 past the hour. Excuse me, here at the Faith Radio Network. It's Bill Meyer with Dr. David Aichman, former Time Magazine journalist and, of course, the world historian, foreign affairs expert. And David, in addition to this being D-Day, it's a day to remember one of the most famous sports celebrities of our time, Muhammad Ali, who passed away over the weekend. And I know you had a chance to meet Muhammad Ali. And this is a fascinating story. I wanted you to share it with our listeners. Muhammad Ali, of course, was a very outspoken and controversial figure. He converted to Islam early in his career. Give us, first of all, an overview of Muhammad Ali's life and maybe his conflict with the U.S. government over his position on the Vietnam War.
Well, of course, Muhammad Ali shot to fame, not just with an Olympic gold medal in boxing, but with his defeat of Sonny Liston at the age of 22. And that's when he started really proclaiming that he was the greatest, et cetera, et cetera. Then he came up for the draft, and for 3 years he refused to be drafted into the U.S. Army. At that point, he began to adopt attitudes of sympathetic to or supportive of the black Muslim belief system of Elijah Muhammad and Malcolm X and so on. So he became quite a controversial opponent of what the United States was doing in the Vietnam War. He said he didn't have any argument with the Viet Cong, and he just sort of interpreted the Vietnam War as not having any relationship to his life and his background. So he was, in fact, he was stripped of his world heavyweight title for several months before it was actually returned. So he was somewhat unpopular in mainstream U.S. sports circles. But people came around when, first of all, they saw what an incredible boxer he was, that he came back from defeat. He won so many challenges to his championship title from so many different people. And he was such a spectacular performer in the boxing ring. You just had to admire the guy for his grit, even if you didn't agree with his viewpoint. Now, when I saw him, he was on his way to Manila to fight what became known as the Thriller in Manila. That was the match with Joe Frazier in 1975. I hadn't a clue about boxing, and I wasn't even interested in it. I hope my listeners, those of them who are boxing enthusiasts, will forgive me for this oversight. But listen, you're in a hotel, you're on the way back to the States, as I was, and you hear that there's a press conference and Muhammad Ali is going to be there. Do you want to show up? You bet you do. So here I was in this press conference, and it was filled with sycophantic supporters of Muhammad Ali, you know, his sort of retinue of fierce-looking African-American gentlemen wearing dashikis and so forth, and with sycophantic journalists, all of whom kept asking how many rounds it would take for him to demolish his opponent. And at that point, I just was almost sort of yawning, except I had a strong feeling of the Holy Spirit within me that I was supposed to say something to the man. Well, I wasn't about to stand up and give a prophetic utterance at a press conference, but I walked up to him as he was leaving the room, and quite casually I said, how did you come to be a black Muslim? Very innocent question. And he was completely astonished by the fact that anybody would be interested in his religious views. And we got into a very earnest conversation. We went all the way up to the lobby. We sat down in the lobby for about half an hour, and we talked about the Christian faith. Then I went up and got a Bible from my room. We went up to his room. Altogether, we spent, I would say, about 90 minutes or no more than 2 hours. And I went through every point of how you put your faith in Christ and you get salvation. And he listened carefully and with great interest. He asked a number of questions. And then at the end, he said, you know, you're the first white man who's ever explained this to me this way. Hmm. And I thought, my gosh, this is amazing. I mean, he didn't make a decision to accept Christ. But what he did show was a softness of personality, which I think became reflected in his behavior later. He became less militant. He did a lot of charitable stuff, and he did a lot of good personal deeds for many people who were not necessarily of Islamic background.
David, what a beautiful story, and what a... just a great example to all of us, your boldness, how courageous of you to just love this man in that way and share the gospel with him. And I just commend you for that. What a beautiful experience. And let me just say happy birthday from all of us at Faith Radio, David. We appreciate
you so much. Thank you so much. And thank you for inviting other people to greet me. I appreciate that so much.
You are a treasure to all of us here at Faith Radio. 56 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network.